Open God's Word to Acts chapter 16. Our text this morning will be from the letter to the Philippian Christians, the verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1 there. But in order to get some background of Paul's missionary journey to the Philippian Christians, let us read together Acts 16, verses 6 through 15. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses, but as I mentioned, the text will be from verse 3 through 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, the things which are happening to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former have preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your relationship to the church here in Bethel? How would you describe that relationship? When you reflect on it, does it bring thoughts of joy? Or has that relationship grown cold over the years that you have been here? What about your prayers? Are your prayers for God's church filled with joy and thanksgiving, or are they filled with heartache? Our text, it speaks of a fellowship, a partnership between Paul and the church there in Philippi. And today that word partnership or fellowship, it's often used in the context of business. In a business, a business partnership, both partners, they need to be committed to the same goal. Both partners need to have the interests of the business in mind and not just their own. To be a partner, you have to have some skin in the game, so to speak, to be committed. And while the relationship between Paul and the church of Philippi is not a business relationship, our text demonstrates that some of those same characteristics are there. Both Paul and the church of Philippi, they're dedicated to the same gospel. They're partakers of the same grace. And it's a relationship that goes two ways. Paul brought the gospel and encouraged the Philippian church. And in return, the church had been praying for Paul and supporting him during his imprisonment. It's clear that there's a special relationship here. Not a business relationship focused on financial gain, but a Christian fellowship focused on Christ's gain. That is the furtherance of the gospel. And it's a partnership that's not ultimately founded on either one of the partners. It's a partnership that has its basis as its guarantor, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's this fellowship, this partnership that causes a joyful prayer of thanksgiving to just burst out of Paul at the beginning of his letter. And so as we look what God would have us learn from this prayer of Paul, we'll do so with this theme. Pray joyfully for God's church. And we'll see three aspects of that prayer. First, it's a confident prayer. Second, it's a thankful prayer. And finally, it's an active prayer. So first, a confident prayer. When we read the verses of our text, it might come across that all is well. Paul is clearly expressing his joy and thankfulness for the church there in Philippi, and he doesn't come out with any pressing concerns or worries. All must be well. But when we spend some time to understand the context of this letter, the rejoicing and the thankfulness and confidence expressed by Paul in our text, it becomes that much more stark. For Paul is writing this letter from the confines of his prison in Rome, his house arrest in Rome. He had been arrested at the instigation of the Jews, and after appealing to Caesar, as was his right, he was facing a trial that more than likely could end in his death. And while he was able to write letters and receive visitors, he was under constant watch by Roman guard, totally unable to support himself. And the Philippian Christians, well, although they were free, they were not much better off in some way. The church was relatively young. It was on the furthest reaches of the gospel expansion up until that point. And we learn from Paul's other letters that the church there was struggling financially. Paul calls it extreme poverty in one place. And more than that, there were false teachers who were starting to circle. who wanted to twist the gospel message that Paul had brought them. And so we begin to see that the character of this prayer doesn't seem to match the context from which it was written and received. So is Paul making something up? Is he putting on a brave face for the Philippian Christians? No, Paul is genuinely full of joy and full of confidence. You can't mistake it from the words of our text. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my requests for you all with joy. But imagine you were one of the Philippian Christians hearing this letter for the first time. What would your reaction be? Maybe you would think, well, Paul, it's very nice and all, but what about your trial? You could be killed. What about the church here? We need your leadership. There are heresies starting to circle. But no, Paul doesn't start his letter with his own concerns or even the challenges of the church of Philippi. He starts with confident joy. And he doesn't hide the source of this confidence, no, he lays it out for the Philippian Christians, and the Holy Spirit lays it out for us today. Paul writes there, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, he boldly proclaims, as it were, I may die. You may be facing challenges and unknowns, but this we know, this we can hold on to, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is our hope and our comfort as believers. Christ has begun a good work in us and will bring it to completion on the day of Christ's return. Brothers and sisters, the devil may raise his ugly head against the church. He may even turn the world against God's people. He may, through sin, cause division and brokenness in the church, but this we can hold on to, that Christ is head of the church, and as such, he gathers, defends, and preserves her until he can present her without blemish on the day of his return. Christ came into this world to gather his sheep to himself, and as he says in his high priestly prayer, not one of them will be lost. You see, the church in Philippi, which Paul established on his missionary journey, is part of God's church gathering work throughout all of history. From the Israelites in the promised land, through to the ministry of Christ, to the apostolic work, through the Reformation, up to this day, Christ has been at work gathering a church for himself. And this gathering, it's not just a group of like-minded individuals sitting here. Rather, it's a gathering of those who have been washed with the blood of Christ, children of God. This is where Paul's confidence comes from. He knows that God is faithful to his promises, promises made already in the Garden of Eden, where Christ's work of redemption was promised. And then it was foreshadowed by the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And it was fulfilled in Christ's death, a death through which we were purchased by the blood that he shed. Christ is head of the church because he purchased her with his own blood. When Peter made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, listen to what Jesus says to him. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is the confidence of Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians. It's our confidence as well, not in Paul's own ministry, not in the virtue of the Philippian Christians, but in the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. And that church gathering work continues and is continuing right here in Woodstock. This church here is the body of Christ, and as such, we can have confidence that Christ will bring it to completion, the work that he has set out to do. And this truth, this reality, this understanding of Christ and his work, it must characterize our relationship with the church. This is not a human endeavor. It doesn't rest on the shoulders of your minister or the wisdom of your elders. It doesn't rest on your contributions or your efforts. It rests on Christ, our head. Those things are important. But when we consider the church, when we pray for it, our starting point must be the confidence we have in Christ. So pray for God's church, brothers and sisters. Pray with confidence. Pray with confidence that God would continue his church gathering work right here in Bethel, so that on the day of Christ, we too might be presented as his spotless bride. And when we begin to see that, Christ's church gathering work happening before our very eyes, we have all the more reason to go to God in prayer with joy and thanksgiving, which we will see in our second point. It's hard to miss it. When you read through our text, Paul is thankful. We've commented on this already. You can almost hear the words rushing out of Paul as he is sitting there in Rome, isolated from God's people. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And as we saw in the first point, Paul had full confidence in the work of Christ there in the lives of the Philippian Christians. And so here in our text, he's also expressing thanksgiving for the fact that he sees that truth alive in the lives of the congregation. Verse 5, he is thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, he is thankful that inasmuch both in his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, they are all partakers of grace with him. We read some of this in Acts 16. Tells of how Paul first came to Philippi. And finding no synagogue, he goes down to the river where it was customary for prayers to be offered. And he begins to speak to the people there. And we read of this woman, Lydia, whose heart was transformed by the gospel of grace. And right away, she opens her home to Paul and to those with him. Or after what we read, the Philippian jailer. When the shaken Philippian jailer cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul baptizes him and his family. And we read that the jailer brought them into his house. He washed their wounds. He sets food before them, and he rejoices with them. It's astonishing. It's the very man who had locked these men in jail after beating them with rods. That man welcomes Paul and his companions into his home, and they can rejoice together in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Such transformation, such zeal for God's church gathering work is evidence that Christ was at work there in Philippi. And it's not just as if this is the honeymoon period of the church, that it's also new and fresh, and so obviously they're filled with excitement and zeal. Now, Paul writes that he is thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and that the Philippians had been partakers of grace with Paul, both in his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Not only had the Philippian Christians cared for Paul while he was there in Philippi, but they continued to support him. Chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that the Philippians had been supporting Paul in prayer as he was imprisoned there in Rome. And not only that, they had put together a gift for Paul, which they sent through Epaphroditus into Rome. This was no small feat, no quick e-transfer. Philippi is some 1,200 kilometers from Rome by land. This journey would have taken Epaphroditus weeks. And so Paul rejoices the visible and clear outpouring of love and grace on behalf of the Philippian Christians. And this thankfulness, it's only heightened when we consider again the context from which Paul was writing. The tension that he felt within the Roman church only increased the outpouring of love and joy for the Philippian Christians. While Paul was imprisoned, there were some within the Roman church who were emboldened by Paul's absence, who began to preach the gospel out of spite, seeking to tear him down. We read verse 15 and following, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my chains." The fellowship, the partnership of the gospel by the Philippian Christians is set in stark contrast to the backstabbing that Paul was experiencing. Paul doesn't give us all the details, but it's clear that there were those in Rome who didn't like Paul and his influence. And so seizing upon the fact that Paul was under arrest, they began to elevate themselves by preaching the gospel. You can imagine how this felt for Paul, who had dedicated his life to God's service and to the spread of the gospel. And then in his very moment of need, some begin to take this gospel of grace and twist it for selfish gain in order to despite Paul himself. Rather than aiding Paul, they seek to make his imprisonment more miserable and his freedom less likely. What a contrast. It's no wonder that Paul prays with such joy and thankfulness for the fellowship that he has with the Philippian believers in the gospel. And this joy and thanksgiving, it's noteworthy. Paul doesn't become bitter about the actions of the Roman Christians. He doesn't complain to the Philippian Christians or call out the names of these brothers to get back at them. No, he simply prays with thankfulness for the work of Christ that he sees there among the Philippians, for their partnership in the gospel. Verse 7 of our text says, "It is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Paul uses heart here in the same way the Old Testament does, not just to refer to his emotions, but to his entire being, including his mental faculties. Rather than dwell on the envy of the Roman believers or even his impending trial, he fills his mind with how Christ is at work in the church. He focuses his attention on how he can give thanks to God for all that he is doing there in the lives of the Philippian Christians. And this is instructive for us as believers today as well. What do your prayers for the church look like? When you walk into church on Sunday morning, what fills your mind? Do you see first that brother sitting there, the one that you think pushed too hard last week, that elder who pushed too hard on the last home visit? Or does your mind become filled with that sister who treated you badly last week? Do you listen to the preaching and think, "Well, I wish my minister was like that or that preacher that I heard online"? It's so easy to become cynical and negative about God's church, to fill our minds with people's faults and failure and the failures of the communion of saints. This can be especially true for office bearers who can be confronted with difficult and challenging situations week after week. And it's not as if those things aren't important or that we can never think about them, but no, the Holy Spirit, through our text, is calling us to recalibrate our minds and our prayers. Brothers and sisters, take the time necessary to dwell on how Christ is at work here in Bethel. Reflect on how God is working salvation through the lives of the members here. Ask God to see for the eyes of faith, to see that here in Woodstock, Christ has begun a good work and is bringing it week after week, Sunday after Sunday, towards completion. In your conversations together, share with one another what Christ has done for you, and so build each other up in the fellowship of the gospel. And then pray Pray with joy. Pray with thankfulness for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray with thankfulness for what Christ is doing here in Woodstock. Make the prayer of our text a model for our own prayers for God's church and for your fellow believers. Indeed, the whole letter to the Philippians is filled with encouragements for the Philippian Christians to dwell on what Christ is doing. Listen to chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When we fill our minds with the work of Christ, when we pray this prayer, a confident prayer of thankfulness for what Christ is doing in his church, we are also then spurred on towards action in God's church, as we will see in our third point. It is clear from our text that this is not a once-off prayer for Paul. Not only does Paul continually thank God for the fellowship that he has with the believers there in the gospel, but he looks ahead as well. If you look at the last verse of our text, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Having spoken about the confidence he has in Christ and given thanks for the work that God is doing there in Philippi, Paul is driven to longing for the church. And Paul, he expresses this in strong language. He starts out by saying, for God is my witness. He calls upon God to be his witness that he is telling the truth. For as we have said, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he seeks to assure the Christians of Philippi that he has every intention to return to them if he can. But if he can't, this longing, it goes much deeper than simply wanting to see them again. Paul desires that they would continue in the work that he started there in Philippi, to continue in the gospel that he had proclaimed, a gospel of which they are partakers. And so Paul prays for them, and he writes them this letter. And he's encouraging them to continue on as active members of Christ's church. The verse right after our text, verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love would abound more and more, with all knowledge and discernment, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." And then verse 25, "I know that I shall remain and continue for you all, for your progress and joy in the faith." And then chapter 2, he encourages them to follow the example of Christ in all things, and so we could go throughout the whole letter. It's the confidence that comes with knowing that this is Christ's church that allows us to go forward in faith and become living and active members of this church. The fact that we have fellowship in the gospel and are partakers of grace, it compels us to be active members. We cannot pray for God's church and sit idle. Many of you have done profession of faith. Maybe some of you are looking forward to that shortly. When you read through the questions, you see that it follows the same trajectory as our text. First, you confess your belief in the doctrines of God's word and that you are a covenant child, which is the confidence expressed in our passage. And then finally, you promise to be an active and living member in service of God's church. The Holy Spirit calls us to be active members in the body of Christ. Not because we have to earn our spot in the pew, but because our spot has been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So do you long, as Paul does, for the church here in Woodstock? Notice, too, the character of this longing. Verse 8, Paul is longing with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word means literally the bowels or the intestines. Just as we would associate the heart with emotions, Paul's hearers would have associated the gut with this feeling of affection, of tender love and care. And it's important to note because this word is frequently used of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he did his work on this earth. When he sees the crowds in Matthew 9, it says that he has compassion or affection, the same word in our text, upon them. And it's this very love, this very affection for us, God's people, that drove Christ to the cross to die for us. It's a loving and self-sacrificial affection, and it needs to be the character of our relationship with the church. When you do profession of faith, you're not joining a club. You're not entering into a business partnership. No, you are part of the body of Christ, and you need to have the affection of Christ right down to your very core. And this will look differently for everyone. But God's word tells us that we are all part of the body that is God's church. Some are the hands, another the foot, and yet another the eye. But we must all examine our gifts and talents to see how we can best serve the body of Christ. To use the words of the text of our text, both in imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we must serve God's church, be partakers of grace. That is, in whatever circumstances the church is going through, whatever difficulties it faces, whatever joys it has, we must be dedicated to its service. And this is done in obvious ways, like the offices of elder and deacon, or the accompanist, the caretaker, or those caring for the little ones in babysit. But it goes beyond those obvious roles. Maybe God has blessed you with the gifts to empathize with those who are struggling. Use those gifts with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe God has given you great organizational skills that would serve a committee well. Use that gift with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe God has blessed you financially. Help those in need with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe God has blessed you with skills in hospitality. Open your home to members of this congregation with the affection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be sideline Christians. Yes, our roles will be different, but we must all be wholeheartedly dedicated to God's service using what he has given us. And all this involves prayer as well. Pray that God would help you to recognize your gifts. Pray that you would have opportunity to use them. Pray that God would cause you to be a blessing in this congregation. Brothers and sisters, you see how it comes full circle. It's the confidence that we have in Christ's work and the thankfulness for that work that drives us to prayer. And then it's through that very prayer that we are driven to act all the more by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what must characterize our lives. Look again at our text, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are in that period between the beginning and the completion. Christ is at work, and that work is sure, but that work is not yet brought to full completion. We still eagerly await the day of Christ's return. And so in this period of history, as we await that day, we must be praying people. And this is true in all areas of our lives, but specifically the Holy Spirit encourages us to be praying through our text for God's church. Pray. Pray that you would see what Christ is doing here in Woodstock. Pray with thankfulness and rejoicing. Pray that God would use you as a tool in his church building work. And pray. Pray that Christ would bring his church gathering work to completion so that on the day of Christ, we too would be presented to him in glory. And what a day that will be. No longer will the church have to struggle against the world and the devil. No more will the church be plagued by sin and divisions. No, on that day, God's church, that is, people from all ages and places, will be united together in praise and adoration for Christ, the Lamb, the head of the church. We will sing with one voice. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you that we can come before you with confidence, knowing that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, knowing that you are our faithful Father and that you are at work here in Bethel. May we all, as your children, be encouraged by the confidence that we have in Christ. Lord, we give thanks that we can depend on Christ's gathering work. For we confess, Lord, that if the success of this church were up to us, then we would have no reason for rejoicing. Yet at the same time, Lord, we thank you that you choose to use us, weak and sinful vessels as we are. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be especially with the office bearers, whom you have given a particular task in your church. Father, be with the elders as they shepherd your flock. Give them courage and boldness in their work. Help them to be able to see their task in light of the confidence that you are head of the church. Help us as congregation to be open to their care and their leading. Father, be with the deacons as well. Continue to bless them in the work as they care for those in need and continue to minister to those who are suffering. Grant them much wisdom as they fulfill their task to your glory. Indeed, Lord, help all of us to use the gifts that you have given us for the upbuilding of your congregation and for the furtherance of your gospel. May we all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to contribute to God's church with the affection of Jesus Christ. Help us all to be united in prayer for your church, and that through these prayers, you would also bring about continued growth and faithfulness here in Bethel. And above all, as we worship together, Father, would your name be glorified in all these things. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of this church. Amen. Let us also then sing of Christ's church.